From John chapter 11, verses 21 through 26. John chapter 11, verses 21 through 26. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?"
Good morning, church. It is great to have everyone online with us this morning. Those who are joining us electronically and all who are here in person. And we are glad to welcome you to Glenpool Church of Christ. We've decided that this is not a place for us to be Christian consumers who come to be satisfied, but a place for us to be disciples, people who long to be more like Christ. And for all who share that conviction, this is a great place to belong, a great place to learn, and a great place to serve. I can't tell you how many times I've said something along the lines of, "I'm on the right side of the grass." You ever hear that? Somebody asks me how I'm doing, and I give some answer along the lines, "Well, I'm on the right side of the grass," meaning I'm not dead. Right? If I'm not dead, I must be okay. Or when I'm sick and somebody, I'm not feeling better, and somebody calls and checks on me, "Well, how are you? I know you're not feeling good. How are you doing?" I said, "Well, you know, I feel horrible, but it's better than the alternative." Meaning I'm not dead yet, right? I'm on the right side of the grass. I feel horrible. Life is terrible, and I'm sick as a dog, but it's better than the alternative. It's better than being dead. And I've tried to stop saying that, because I don't think it's biblical. I don't think for me as a Christian that I'm honoring God by saying anything's better than being dead. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 says to live is Christ. Now, church, I don't know how it gets much better than to live is Christ. To live is to try to be the best image of Christ I can be. That's what we're talking about. We're not consumers here. We don't come here to be satisfied. We come here to be disciples, learn how to be disciples. We long to be more like Christ. And Paul says to live is just that, to be Christ. How much better can it be? And Paul says, well, the only way it can be any better is to die. Because to die is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. The author of Hebrews writes and says in Hebrews chapter 2 that the fear of death is a snare, a trap set by Satan, and that Jesus came in the flesh, just like you and me, tempted in every way without sin. He came in the flesh so he'd understand that, but he came in the flesh so he could defeat Satan and so that we could overcome our fear of death, because the fear of death is a snare set by Satan. God did not create his people to live in fear of death. And so this morning we're going to tackle, or at least we're going to approach this very difficult subject and address what it looks like to be Christians and have a biblical perspective on death. And the first thing we want to notice this morning is that death is dreadful. It's real, and it is dreadful. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 32. It'll be on the screen. But if you won't open your Bibles, please do. Genesis 32, we're going to start in verse 9. Genesis 32 and verse 9. I love hearing analog Bibles. If you have an electronic one, open it up too. But I can't hear you open an electronic, but I can hear an analog. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 9. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid. He will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. If you notice, we'll stop there. If you notice, Jacob recognizes that his God is faithful and generous to him. And Jacob said when he left that he only had his staff. Jacob left because, I'm going to try to put this delicately, he negotiated his older brother Esau out of his firstborn blessing. In those days, it was the custom to give the firstborn son a double measure of all the other heirs, because when the father died, then the firstborn son would become the patriarch of the family and leader of the family, and so he had a double portion. Esau was that person, and he was expected to get the double portion, but he traded it off for a bowl of soup. And Jacob was just savvy enough to make the trade. Then Jacob and his mother conspired and cheated Esau out of his deathbed blessing. The father would give the child a blessing and on his deathbed. And that was looked on as being binding by God. Whatever the father said, that was going to happen. And Jacob stole the deathbed blessing from Esau. And so Esau is ready for blood. Esau is ready to kill his brother. He's done with him. And so Jacob flees from Canaan for fear of his life. And when he does, literally has a shirt on his back. He has nothing but the staff in his hand. He's gone 20 years in the land of Haran. And during that 20 years, he says, God has blessed him and been faithful to him and been generous to him. He left with a staff. Now he's coming back as two groups. He's coming back so big that he can separate his family and his flocks and his herds, his assets, into two different groups and send them in at two different times, much different from just his staff in his hand. And looking back on his 20 years, Jacob admits that he's unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness the Lord has shown him. And in spite of all these promises, in spite of all of this blessing from God, in spite of all of that, Satan still holds people captive to their fear of death. Now, we didn't read it, but a chapter back in Genesis chapter 31, God actually instructed Jacob to go back home to Canaan. God told him, you leave Haran and you go back home to Canaan, Genesis 31, verse 3 and following. And in that same passage, God promised to bless him. So Jacob has a promise from God that God's going to bless him and be with him. In verse 9 of the passage we did read, there's a promise from God that God would make him prosper. And yet Jacob's still afraid of dying. There's a promise of a future. God says, I'm with you. God has blessed him in the past, and God has promised to make him prosper in the future. There's a promise of the future, and Jacob's still afraid of dying on the way home. In spite of God's continued blessings, his continued presence, his continued faithfulness, his continued promises, Jacob still fears dying more than he trusts God. In Genesis 32, verse 11, he says, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me. Church, maybe if we're honest with ourselves, we can admit that God has been more faithful to us and more generous towards us than we can deserve. We look at the blessings from God and what he's done for us. The things that he's given us. And one of the challenges that we face as Christians, we're taught to count our blessings. We're taught to be people who look at what God does for us and see what God has done for us. And so we look at that and see God's blessings. And yet still sometimes we fear death more than we trust in God. We still worry about what's going to happen. And one of the things about these blessings is it can make us comfortable here. And I'm glad to be comfortable. I'm glad to have a fantastic wife, wonderful kids, great grandkids, a beautiful congregation, a nice home, toys that I don't deserve. I'm glad to have all these wonderful blessings God's given me, health that I don't deserve, all kinds of things. And it can make me content. But the problem is it's one thing to enjoy the blessings and appreciate what God's given you. It's another thing to become content in the wilderness. This is our wilderness wandering. We're like the Israelites, and they're 40 years in the wilderness. And imagine If God said to the Israelites, now you've been in the wilderness 40 years. You're wearing the same clothes you started with. You're in the same sandals. Eating the same food every day. Wouldn't you like to go home to a place with milk and honey that's flowing, a place that's rich? Wouldn't you like to go to paradise? Wouldn't you like to do that? And we're kind of happy here. When I become so content with what God's given me here on earth that I no longer long for a home in heaven, I'm like that wilderness wanderer who says, I'm happy here. If we're honest, God has given us more than we deserve. He's been more faithful than we deserve. And yet, this scripture says in Hebrews 2:14 that Satan holds the power of death. What it means by that is Satan holds the power of death by tempting us to sin. And when he tempts us to sin, we give into that temptation, then the first sinners, Adam and Eve, brought physical death into the world. When we give into that temptation and we sin, then we bring our own spiritual death into play. And so what happens is we can let the fear of death cause us to do the very thing that leads to death. Our fear of death causes us to give in to sinful actions. And our sinful actions lead to not only physical death, but spiritual death. And so we have to make a choice. We're going to trust in a faithful and generous God, or we're going to live in fear of death. Death is a dreadful thing. Secondly, if death is dreadful, it's also unavoidable. Death is unavoidable. We're going to go to Luke for this one. Luke chapter 12. Again, it'll be on the screen, but please turn if you want to. Luke chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 16. Luke 12, 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for your many years. Life is easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not toward God. Randy, you just want to go to the podium, Mike? Both the Old Testament and the New Testament agree physical death is our destiny. Verse 20, this very night your life will be demanded of you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the latter part of verse 2 says, death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. No matter how much we want to deny it, death is inescapable. And yet despite that truth, there are those who ignore divine truth. The rich man in this parable is one example. God blessed him with plenty of good things laid up for many years. And the problem with that was he became so preoccupied with enjoying the good life that he failed to consider the afterlife. So preoccupied with enjoying the good life, he failed to consider the afterlife. And because of his short-sightedness, God calls him a fool. In the entire history of humanity, only two people have ever left this world without experiencing physical death, Enoch and Elijah. Enoch is described in Genesis chapter 5 as someone who walked with God. That describes a fellowship, a communion, a closeness, an intimacy. And what's interesting is this is amazing for a guy like Enoch, because Enoch lived in a moment in history when humanity was rushing headlong toward judgment with the flood. We read about Enoch and we learn about him in Genesis chapter 5. And he's someone who walks with God in a world when the world's moving to where every inclination of mankind's heart is only evil all the time. The next great event in history is the flood, brought about by humanity's total rejection of God. And Enoch lived in that moment and walked with God.
Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6 says, Enoch believed in God and believed that he would reward those who earnestly sought him. How hard it must have been in a world that's rushing headlong toward only evil all the time to believe there's a God. And even more so to believe that that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. But that was Enoch. He was taken from this world without experiencing physical death. Elijah's the other one. He set the standard by which all the other prophets were measured. In Matthew 16, Matthew 17, James 5, he's held up as the standard of the prophets. In fact, some people say that second to Moses, Elijah was the greatest miracle worker for the people of Israel. And with all of his success, with all of his miracles, with all of his purpose, Elijah still was a guy who walked around with a garment of hair and a belt of leather. He didn't live the good life. He didn't get lost in all of the material things. He had what he needed, and he served God first. So I'm going to suggest to you that while neither of these men experienced physical death while they were on this earth, they experienced a death of their own. And I'm going to suggest it's death to self. They died to the selfishness of the world. They died to the sense that they were consumers that should be pleased. They died to the idea that this world is as good as it gets. They died to self and served God wholeheartedly, walking with God, serving God in this life. And because of that, they were taken home to heaven. Death is unavoidable. But there is some good news. And the good news, death is conquerable. Death is conquerable. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for this reading. We're going to start way back at the verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, Jesus holds the keys to death and to Hades. Jesus holds the keys that sets us free from death. In verse 51 of the passage we just read, Scripture says that believers who are still living when Christ returns will not all sleep. What a beautiful euphemism. That's the Scripture's euphemism for a believer's death. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Be changed into the glorified bodies, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I rely on this passage quite often when we're at a graveside and we're speaking to a family who sees the lifeless body of their loved one in a casket about to be lowered into the ground. And we come from enough of an agricultural world with gardens and plants that we understand that the seed that we plant looks nothing like the product that comes out of the ground. A seed from a rose book looks nothing like the rose. A seed from wheat, flour, corn, okra, you name it. And so we understand that concept that what we put in the ground comes out completely differently when it's reached its fulfillment. And the same thing's true for God's people. This physical body that we inhabit is just a tent. It's temporary. It's our tent in the wilderness wandering. This isn't a home. And it's not fit for heaven. It's a physical tent built for a physical world. And as such, it fails. It gives out. It wears out. And so God takes away the physical tent and keeps what's us, our soul, our spirit, and puts it in this glorified tent, this permanent dwelling, a place that's fit for heaven. But the idea is that because we're believers, we've already experienced a death, and that is death to self. Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, speaks of that. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following, he says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life." So as believers, we come to God. We believe that we are sinners. We believe that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We believe that we've marred the image in which we were created, the image of God. And the only fix for that, I can't be good enough to fix that. I can't be good enough to do away with that. The only fix is the blood of Christ. That's what we celebrated in communion when we took the blood, the cup. One of the things we celebrate is the fact that that cup, that blood of Christ, is enough to cover every sin you're ever going to commit. Every sin you've already committed, every sin you're going to commit, every sin that's been committed since Adam and Eve until the end of time. And the only thing that can fix that sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who've come to realize that and believe that the only hope we have in heaven is through Christ, he's the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, we're buried in water in baptism, buried into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And just as Christ was laid in the tomb and brought out on the third day, we're laid in the water and brought out. Scripture says a new creation, a new creature, a fresh start, a clean slate, not a sin on us, our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Co-heirs with Christ, adopted into God's family as full-fledged members of the family, all the blessings that come with being a member of God's family. But in doing so, we die to ourselves. We die to the world that says, I'm in charge, and the world revolves around me. It's about what I want and what makes me feel fulfilled. And we're born again to serve God and to give glory to Christ. So when Paul writes to the believers in Corinth and tells them we will not all sleep, we won't all experience a physical death, but we will all be changed, he's talking about people who've already experienced a spiritual death and a spiritual resurrection, baptism. And through Christ, death has been swallowed up in victory. Christ not only conquered death's power, he became death's master. Not only conquered the power of death, he became the master of death. Revelation chapter 1, beginning verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last. I am the living one, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." He didn't just defeat death, now he's the master over it. Our Lord and our Savior. And he paved the way for the rest of us to share in his victory. There's no word of encouragement in the Scriptures, the New Testament. No word of encouragement in the New Testament for those who've not been baptized into Christ, who've not given themselves to Christ, experienced that death to self and that resurrection. There's no word of hope. But for those who've died to self, who've been baptized into Christ, death becomes a defeated enemy. Yes, it's an enemy. But it's one that's defeated. So in light of Christ's victory, physical death needs to be redefined. Yes, our physical bodies will eventually quit, just like the unbelievers. We'll go to the same cemetery and the same funeral homes, just like the unbelievers. We'll grieve, but not like those who have no hope. We'll struggle with the separation. We'll miss their face. We'll miss their voice. We'll miss their laugh. We'll miss their sense of humor. But we have this confident expectation That the thing about that person that we love, all those things we love, their spirit and their soul are going to be restored, and we'll see them in heaven in a glorified body that's fit for eternity. Because Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. When we leave this earth, we're simply moving from temporary housing to a permanent home. So, church, we Christians replace our fear of death with a bigger and better fear. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death." The fear of God turns us from the snares of death. The fear of God turns us away from giving in to Satan's temptation. The fear of God turns us away from fearing death so that we become people who don't live like the saved and the redeemed. The fear of God is a fountain, pardon me, of turning man from snares of death. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Riley read this for us. "He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? I was asking Martha, but the question is for you and me too. Do you believe this? Do you really believe that if you live for Christ, you'll never die? Yes, physical death comes our way, but it's just a transition from a temporary housing to a permanent home, from a mortal body that's going to die anyway, a tent, to a permanent fixture or dwelling, a glorified body. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, church? If so, we have no reason to fear death. If we really believe that, there's no reason to fear physical death. Yes, it's an enemy. And yes, it's a formidable enemy. I can't do that, can I? But it's a defeated enemy. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. This is our invitation to you. If this body of believers can serve you in any way, this is a chance for you to tell us how. Love for you to come down front. If we can pray for you, if we can study with you, if we can spend time in God's Word and see what God's Word had to say about your life, if we can talk to you about the confident expectation of a home in heaven for those who are in Christ, discuss with you what it means to die to self and be buried in baptism, be raised a new creature. If you've not done that yet, and you can say in your heart of hearts that you believe, yes, you've sinned, and Jesus is your Savior, and you're willing to let Him be Lord, the Master of your life, and the Savior of your soul, if you're willing to trust in His blood to wash away your sins, if you can make that commitment, now's the time, today is the day, because you have no promise of tomorrow. None of us do. If you can make that commitment and you're ready to do it now, come forward. We'll celebrate with the angels. Did that last week with Jesse. We'll do it again every week. And if you're struggling in your walk with God and you just need somebody to walk with you, tell us. If you're at home, call, text, reach out. If we can serve you, tell us how. Let's stand. Let's sing.